You want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be spending most of our time there. I'd like to say, good to see everybody here again this morning. And it is always a pleasure to be with you, especially as we've assembled this day to worship our God and to remember our Savior Jesus Christ in the way that we just have. And at this time, to spend a few minutes in a discussion of some things from the Word of God. Some people got the idea last week that last week's lesson was, the title of the lesson was, Being a Good Loser. Well, it's not the title I have here. It's Suffering Loss was the title of last week's lesson. It was to introduce this week's lesson, which is How to Be a Good Loser. So you kind of took the intro as the main point of the lesson. But that's all right, because the lesson was mainly directed at introducing what we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to spend some time in Philippians chapter 3, because I believe it does contain for us a good deal of information about how we can actually gain from losing or be a good loser. What's involved in that, and what is Paul talking about when he wrote those statements about losing in order to gain. So with that little bit of an introduction, I'd like to go into chapter 3 and start in the very first verse of the chapter to pick up the context of what Paul wrote. In Philippians 3, verse 1, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. It may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of or from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so today we want to spend a little bit of time talking about this text and what it has to say about how to be a good loser, or how to gain from losing. What is involved in this? Let's start out with what Paul writes in the seventh verse. because that is the passage that we kind of used to introduce this thought last week. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, if you look in your footnote, if you have a New American Standard Bible, some of the others might have the same footnote, you'll see a reference that goes back to Luke chapter 14, verse 33. And if you turn back to Luke chapter 14, verse 33, you will see something that is rather familiar to those of us who are children of God, who have studied the Bible for a while. Starting in verse 30, well, let's back up even a little bit further than verse 30. Let's start in verse 36. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, the reference in at least the footnote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, refers back to this passage, which deals with counting the cost. One of the interesting things about this passage of Scripture is it has to do with the decision one makes to become a disciple. That is, to understand what it's going to cost you before you become a Christian. That's what this passage really talks about. We talk about counting the cost. That's like the man who is going to build that building. First of all, knowing whether or not he has enough funds to purchase everything he needs to get the building up. Rather interesting, the fellow gets the foundation in and is not able to finish. He doesn't really have a whole lot of common sense if that was really as far as he got is the foundation. Anyone who's put up a building knows that that's just the very first thing you do. There's a whole lot more that comes after it, and a lot of stuff that comes after it is a lot more expensive than the foundation itself. But what about the king who is going out to do battle against another king, and he has 10,000 men, and the king coming against him has 20,000 men? Those are 2-to-1 odds. But those aren't insurmountable odds. He first has to look at the quality of his soldiers and his leadership in comparison with his enemy soldiers and his enemy's leadership. It may very well be that he can, with 10,000 men, easily win this battle against the 20,000 soldiers that are coming up against him. But what king would go into that battle without first taking counsel? That is, looking at it in a very objective way, at least as objectively as he can, to determine whether or not this is a battle he should fight or a battle he should sue for peace before it ever takes place. And so counting the cost. And if you back up where we started reading, in the spiritual context, it has to do with understanding what it is going to cost us to be a disciple of Christ. No man can be a disciple of Christ, no woman can be a disciple of Christ, without first counting that cost. Hating mother and hating father and hating brother and hating sister is not a literal thing, but understanding that being a disciple of Christ is going to cost us dearly. And we talked about some of those things last week when we talked about suffering loss as a child of God. But in Philippians chapter 3, he is not writing to non-Christians, he's writing to Christians. These are people who have already counted the cost, supposedly, in becoming Christians in the first place. And certainly when Paul uses himself as an example in this passage of Scripture, he's been a Christian for quite some time and suffered a great many things. And so the counting that he's talking about there is not counting the cost, because that's already been done. What he's talking about here is counting one's gains as losses. And that's a different matter. Not totally different. It is a follow-up counting, if you would. It is the counting that one does daily as a child of God. Counting one's gains as losses. I believe this is something that you and I can benefit from if we take this exercise our own self. Now, in a large part, this is a mental process, or a heart process, or a will process. This is not something that you go out on the shelf and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, I've got 5 of these and they mean nothing to me. That's not so much what he's talking about here. This is a mental, will, heart issue that he's dealing with here. How can I say that? Well, let's consider some things that Paul, when he talked about those things that he considered that he could boast of, or those things that were gained to him, that he talked about in this passage of Scripture, rather interesting things are brought up. In verse 4, he concluded at the close of that verse, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What things was Paul so confident about insofar as the flesh was concerned? Look what he says. Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. We're going to stop right there. There's 5 things right there that Paul listed, or if you would, counted as loss. Let me ask you a question. Could the circumcision be undone? Could he change his nationality? Could he not be any longer a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin? Could he change the fact that he was a Pharisee? When you look at all the things that he listed here, these are not things that he could go out and sell and get rid of. One of my relatives once said he had renounced materialism. So what do you mean by that? Well, I've lost it all. I don't have anything, so I'm renouncing it. That's kind of an easy thing to do. That's an easy counting to do. You don't have anything, so you renounce it. Well, maybe until you get something back. I don't know exactly what he was trying to say in that regard. But that's not the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. I mean, he's talking about things that are part of who he was, that he could not undo. This was his heritage. He was born into this. He was circumcised the 8th day. He didn't decide to do that. He was a Jew by birth. He was a descendant of Benjamin by birth. Now, perhaps he became a Pharisee by choice. Although the school he went to, he was sent there. But he couldn't undo that either. But he could count all those things to be lost, or a loss for the sake of Christ. You know, they're meaningless when you compare it to what is to be gained. You can count it as loss. An interesting process. This is a mental process. It doesn't really have to do with renouncing materialism or material possessions. As a matter of fact, some who would do that really don't understand what Paul's talking about anything, because it would be boasted of, well, this guy lives out in the cave drinking water and eating bugs. He's very spiritual. But it's still that kind of concept still has one's emphasis or one's values placed on earthly things. Look what he's doing. Look what he's renounced. Look what he's given up. But that's not what Jesus calls upon us to do. He calls upon us to count these things as a loss for Him. You see, there's something involved here. It's not a matter of renouncing material possessions. It is a matter of going through this process of the mind or the heart or the will in which we say that these things are lost to Christ. This has to do with putting Christ first over everything else: mother, father, sister, brother, wealth, fame, fortune, job, career, so on, all the things we talked about last week and more that we could bring into the discussion, putting all those things in back, if you would, counting them as loss for the sake of Christ. Christ first, making Him Lord of our life and not these things that are a part of our life, but they aren't Lord of our life. And thus, everything that we would consider or could be considered for ourselves as being a gain are given up to Him. What do you think Paul's attitude towards his background was after he became Christian? Besides counting it as loss, did you say, "I renounce it, I have nothing to do with them anymore"? Was that what he was talking about? "I will never talk to another Jew or Pharisee in my life"? Is that what he was talking about? No, that's not what he was talking about. They were considered to be lost for Christ. That is, in everything that he would consider of being worthwhile, it was only worthwhile insofar as it is for Christ. He would go back to Jerusalem to teach the Jews about Jesus. You see, he would be willing to lose his standing in Judaism for the sake of Christ. That's the exchange, a loss for Christ. He would go back to talk to the Sanhedrin who sent him out to Damascus and tell him, "Look, I went out there, this is what I saw, this is what had happened, and you folks need to understand that this is true." He would do that. And then they would have to make a choice whether or not they would be willing to count things as loss for Christ. You know, some would choose to follow Christ and some would choose not to. And those who would choose to follow Christ, Paul would still be able to have a close association with. And those who would renounce Jesus Christ, who would choose not to, in all likelihood, Paul's association with them would be, at best, severed. And in most cases, you saw, at worst, they were hounding him for his life. All right? But that's the concept behind what Paul was talking about here. It is a will power issue, a heart issue, a mental issue, whether or not we understand everything that we have, we are giving to Christ. And that includes mother and father and sister and brother, which is among our most cherished possessions. Among our most cherished possessions. Well, he goes a step further. We're going to come back to this point again in a minute, but he goes a step further. He goes on in verse 8 and he says this: "More than that," so he goes a step further, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And in verse 7 he says, "Everything that might have been a gain, those things that were gain to me before, I count as loss for Christ's sake." And then he says, "More than that, I count all things as loss." And so there's more counting to be done. Not just the things we talked about last Lord's Day, but there are other things that we could have talked about that are included in here in verse 8. Beyond those things that we might consider to be those things that are gain to us. What could Paul possibly be talking about here? If all our gains are counted as loss, what else is there? What other things are there besides those things we consider to be gainful things, and counting those as loss. Well, there are losses. We can count on our losses as losses for Christ. Now, that may sound silly on hearing it, but think about this for a minute. There are things that are part of our past that really are not gain, were not gains to us. They were losses, really, that we need to count them as to be lost for Christ. Try to explain this a little bit. Go back, if you would, to verse 6. Paul lists some other things here. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Let's talk about this being a persecutor of the church. Was that really a gain to Paul? Well, it was a short-term gain. In some ways, I suppose, he could look at it as a career step, as a Pharisee, as a man of zeal for God in what he thought was right at the time. But was it really a gain? What did Paul write about what he was when he wrote to Timothy? The chiefest of sinners. I was a big-time loser before I met Christ. Ignorant, but it was losing. What Paul was involved in was something that was sinful. In his persecution of the church, Paul later said, I was the chiefest of sinners. What he was doing, even though he thought he was gaining by doing it, he was sinning and losing the very thing that he thought he was gaining. He was a loser. I want you to think about this for a minute. What if Paul, in looking back upon his former life, were to have the attitude that some have, well, I am the worst sinner there ever was. There's no hope for me. What if he could not get past that, count that loss to be a loss? There's some people who won't do that. For one reason or another, there's some people who just will not give up sin. Even though it's a loss to them, they will not count that loss to be a loss. They won't give it up. They won't stop. It is a difficult thing. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It tells us that Moses forsook that short-term pleasure for something that had a gain. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. I mean, there had to be some satisfaction for him as he went about persecuting the church. There was some gain in his mind at the very least for what he was doing. There was some pleasure derived from what he was doing. But he had to change his mind about that. And he had to consider all that he had been and done up to that point of meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. He had to consider it all to be a loss. I have heard in the past some saying, I can't do it. It would be like saying everything that I am or everything that I've done was for nothing. And the funny thing is, it is for nothing. It's like a mental block. It is for nothing. It's so foolish. The life of sin is so foolish. And how Satan can deceive us into this trap is, especially when you talk about Christians, is heart-wrenching. There are sinful things that are really losses in our lives that we must give up. We must count them as loss to gain Christ. Drop down, if you would, for a minute. In chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul writes these words, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. There are many, Paul says, and today there are still many who walk the same way. And he says of these who walk this way, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, that they have an end that is destruction. They're going to lose. It is a losing pathway. It's destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. They can't or they won't give it up. Now, he is not writing here about people who weren't Christians. I believe he's writing about those who were Christians and fallen away, or who were false disciples. And that's what he says. He says, even weeping. It is not that Paul does not care about them. It is not that he has no longer any hope for them or feelings for them, but he understands what their condition is and what they're doing, that they've been made themselves an enemy of Jesus Christ, that they're on a pathway that they're going to be destroyed. They're going to lose everything. That they're satisfying their own appetite, and they have a very short-term focus simply on earthly things. Our citizenship, however, is in heaven. You know, we need to count even our sinful past as lost for Christ. It's dead to sin. It is lost to Christ. We are dead to sin. There are selfish things. In chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said of himself, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. There are selfish things. There are things that are part of our lives that are, you know, they may be bad or sinful things. They may not be bad or sinful things, but they are selfish or self-centered things. And as such, they need to be counted as lost as well. They need to be counted as a loss for the sake of Christ as well. Some people will follow Jesus Christ as long as they don't have to suffer too much. That's what the Bible says. In the parable of the sower, there are soils like that. The sun comes up because the seed is planted in rocky soil. Now the rock may be 1 inch down, or the rock may be 10 inches down, but it's planted in rocky soil, and because of that, it does not come to harvest. And the harvest, we're going to see in just a little while, is not particularly what we're going to receive in this life, or what takes place in this life. The harvest, especially in this passage that we're studying, is a more long-term focus than that. Well, there are those who, because of the thorns and thistles that are in their lives, the plant is choked out and it can't come to harvest. And there are a lot of illustrations like this in the New Testament that tell us about this very principle, that there are many who are selfish. And whether it be just not wanting to take the time to study the Bible or go to worship service, talked about that this morning, why don't people come? Well, generally speaking, if it ain't for health reasons or something of that nature, if it's within their control, then the problem has to do with the selfishness issue. It's being selfish. It's not giving of oneself to God for worship or to one's brethren for edification. Some people just won't follow Christ as long as they are called upon to make sacrifice that they deem is over much. It's just too great. But we, as Christians, suffer loss to gain Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 8, going back to that verse that we've focused on so much of our time. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. It is important for us to understand that the process that we go through in our hearts and our minds with our will is that we are willing, we make the determination each day to count these things to be a loss for the sake of Christ, for His sake, for Him, or to gain Him, or to, as He says in verse 9, as He elaborates more fully on this, first of all, that I might be found in Him. One has to go through this process of losing to gain Christ in order to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It is no longer based on self-centered righteousness. It's based on God and faith in Him. And Paul in his writings deals with that a great deal. Why? Well, he had to make this determination himself. Before he was a Christian, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That was what he felt, that's what he believed, and that's what he considered himself to be. After he became a Christian, no longer so, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is based on faith. Faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Not only to be found in Christ, the gain is not only that we are found in Christ each day, but the gain is that we may know Him. That we may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. It is absolutely impossible for a Christian to know Jesus Christ without losing, or without counting all things to be lost for His sake. It cannot be done. Now let me make this plain. A person can study the Bible and know the facts and be able to quote the facts and maybe be able to quote facts better than anybody else can quote facts. But nobody can know Jesus Christ without going through this process. You have to experience it to know Him. You have to become a, as Paul writes in this passage here, a fellow, have fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. You have to experience this. Having been a Christian for some 30 years, it has become more evident to me in my later years in Christ how Paul could so often write when he writes, "I write to you in tears." Whether he's talking about those children of God who've fallen away, or whether he's talking about not seeing the brethren in Ephesus any longer, whether he's talking about when I was with you just preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I worked with my hands and I was with you in joy and in sorrow, in laughter and in tears. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time understands what it means to be a Christian. Paul would write to rejoice always, because throughout the life that we have as a child of God, we are going to suffer loss. And there are going to be so many opportunities for tears that could crush us to despair unless we are willing to count those times to be lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Brethren, we are not going through anything strange. When you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you are going to suffer loss. And you're going to be brought to tears. Your heart's going to break. but you're going to have to be willing to count that to be a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. And that is the only way that we can rejoice. I would suggest that the next time we study Philippians chapter 4 about rejoicing, that we try to understand what Paul's talking about. Because chapter 3 comes before chapter 4. And until we understand what it means to go through this process, we just simply do not know Christ the way we need to know Him. Until we've counted all to be lost, as Paul did, we don't fully understand. And we need to do this. I've sometimes told people who I just say, well, I don't think I need to do that, something Jesus tells them to do. I've sometimes told them, you don't know Jesus at all. What are you talking about? They can quote me facts. But Jesus said it himself. He said it himself. If you keep my words, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's just no shortcuts to knowing Jesus and knowing the truth. They just don't know what they're talking about. And I believe to a large extent that's why Paul would write these words that he wrote in this chapter, where many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. And you just, it breaks your heart to see them do this. Because they don't know. They can quote it, but they don't know. Suffer loss to gain Christ, to be found in Him, to know Christ, and brethren, to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want you to focus in on verse 11. This is a progression of things here. May be found in Him, verse 9. May know Him, verse 10. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It is a progression. It is a thing that spans time. It is something that we must go through as children of God, a process, if you would. And that process does not have its completion or its full fruition or all of its fruit until the resurrection of the dead is attained. That's the final goal that is talked about in this chapter. In order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already obtained it. And neither have we. We haven't been raised from the dead yet, brothers and sisters. We aren't there yet. The battle is not over. The struggle is not won. The suffering is not done. There's still much to do. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on.